Let's, before we dig into the Word of God, and bear with us a little bit longer. It's been a great service. The communion message was awesome. Joseph, thank you so much. The contribution message was awesome. And I'm so grateful to the Wintas for sharing. A lot of times when it comes to passing the trays and giving our offering, it can just be easy. It's one of the things, a part of our spiritual act of worship, that can be come habitual, where we lose the heart, we lose the purpose, we lose the mindset, we lose why God wants us to do that. And I'm very grateful that the Wintas were able to help us out with that this afternoon. So we're further on into the day than we normally are. But I want to ask for you guys to just bear with me for another 30 to 40 minutes, okay? Because the Word of God is living and active. It's powerful. And there's a message that I think God wants shared this afternoon. Amen? Before we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to pray to you and just ask now that your Holy Spirit would move in a powerful, powerful way to make very clear and obvious to us through your word how you want us to know you the way you want to be known. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 You can be turning over to the book of Matthew chapter 15. So, roughly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. And it is believed by most scholars that he was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote that letter. After the letter was written, it was probably put in an envelope of some kind and sealed. It was then given to a courier that went from Rome to whatever port there in Italy that person would have hopped on a boat and sailed across the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Caesarea Philippi, where that individual would have exited the boat and gone to wherever the church met and then read that letter from Paul. Now, that would have taken days, weeks, months, however long. Not days, most likely weeks, and who knows if it took a month or longer. It took a substantial amount of time to be able to communicate to the disciples, to the church there in Philippi, the message that Paul had to give to them when he wrote that letter. Now, fast forward 141 years ago. Man, I just drew a blank on his name. I had it all. The guy that created and patented the first phone. Huh? Yes, thank you. Was 1876 when he patented the first phone in the United States, which made communication, right, much easier. Well, then a few years later, and by a few, probably within the last, I don't know how many ever, 50, 60 years, we'll just put it in that ballpark, man built machines and sent them up into space, and they orbit the Earth. And those are satellites that allow us to get on these things. And if you have an international data plan, right, you can call somebody in China right now and they can pick up and you can talk to them. You can also send text messages or emails that it's, you know, the response is immediate. You can get and receive like that, which makes communication awesome. It makes it easy, but it also can get us in a lot of trouble. Right, because when you send a text message or you send an email, and I've done this both having sent and received, where you intend for something to be playful, you know, and you write out this message and you send it, but without facial expression, without tone of voice, without knowing if my eyebrows are up or down, right, a playful message could be misconstrued and interpreted as harsh or mean or confrontational, right? And the same is true on the opposite, where you can send something meaning to have a sense of correction, right? But without the nonverbal communication, without the eye contact, without the tone of voice, it can be passed off as just being silly. And this is how we approach the gospel. Without Jesus' tone of voice, without his eye contact, without his facial expressions, without, you know, is his eyebrows lifted with a slight, you know, crack on a smile on the side of his cheek, or is it a more intense look? We misunderstand and we can misinterpret the message. Reading the Gospels without the personality of Jesus is like watching TV with the sound turned off. There's a lot going on. You can kind of decipher some stuff, but you don't really know what's going on or why it's going on. It can be hard to understand, and we misinterpret very easily the message that's trying to be communicated. Read with me in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. It says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Hold on. 22. Yeah, that's right. "A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away. She keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed at that very hour." Now, we read this, and on the surface, it comes across that this is a really harsh story. Like, Jesus is, what's up? Like, it's really mean. You're kind of being harsh. You're kind of being a little bit offensive, a little bit, where's the compassion, right? Where's the love, Jesus? Because that's who we see as Jesus. Jesus who's loving and who's compassionate. But we don't get that. At least that's how I've read it. And what we don't understand in life, isn't it true that we kind of try to just pass by quickly? And so these kinds of scriptures from the Word that we don't really understand what's going on, we can easily just, well, we know it's there, and somehow Jesus being harsh is good because he's good, right? And we know it wasn't sinful because he wasn't sinful. So somehow we look at this, though we don't understand it, we figure it's good, but we move on because we don't understand it. But what if, through facial expression or tone of voice, what if Jesus was being playful? What if somehow in this text there was a softer side, a funny side that we missed just on the surface? Wouldn't that change the entire way that we read Scripture? You know, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman, right, and that was living an outright sinful life in John chapter 4. She was not a Jew, just like this Canaanite woman was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. The Samaritan woman was a non-Jew. And yet, in the passage in John 4, Jesus was what? He was really loving, right? He wasn't condemning. He didn't speak harsh. He drew her out, right? He wanted to help her leave her life of sin. And so he did it very gently, very carefully. He treaded lightly with her. And so is Jesus contradicting himself in the way that he dealt with people? I want you to think about that, because remember Jesus, remember how he's operating and where he's operating, his opponents, right? Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, and that there are a lot of people with very skeptical eyes on him all the time, looking for any reason to trip him up, right? So that if he were to contradict himself, to claim one thing or to do something, but then completely undermine himself by doing something else or saying something opposite, then the tabloids would just splatter his name. He's a fake, he's a phony, he's a fraud, he can't trust anything. Look what he did here versus here. Right? So Jesus understands he has to be very careful, and so he wouldn't completely contradict himself. And so maybe it's possible that we're missing the personality in Jesus when we read through Scripture. And so I want you to think about How do you view Jesus? How do you view him? How do you see him? How do you picture him? Is he far off? Is he loftier than thou? Right? Is he in the stained glass windows? Right? Is he distant and unengaged? Is he the puppet master, Pinocchio on the string, just kind of moving us around as he sees fit, like pieces of chess on a board? Or is he near? Is he right here? Is he at your elbow, right by your side? Does he hurt when you hurt? When you get excited and joyful about something, is he right there being excited and rejoicing with you? We have to understand and learn to read in Scripture who Jesus really is and how he really wants us to understand him. What we get from the religious world, from Christian culture, from church, is Jesus is most commonly known as loving and compassionate. Those are the two. If you were to poll, those would be the two most common words. Maybe you throw grace in there, right? That's who Jesus was. And all of those qualities, loving, compassionate, those are beautiful. They're certainly true of Jesus, but it creates a very two-dimensional idea of who Jesus really is. Does that make sense? If all he is loving and compassionate, then it's really, you get this 2D version. It's watching TV with the sound off. It would be like trying to love a two-dimensional Jesus would be like trying to love a get-well card. Right? It's nice. It says some encouraging things, but it's just a card. I mean, it's nice words, but I can't really love that. And that's a 2D Jesus is hard to love. You can't really wrap your arms around that. But a three-dimensional, four-dimensional, if you go to Disney World, like you can go on these 4D rides where you don't just, it's not the 3D coming at you, but you feel the wind and the breeze and the water, right? Jesus is so multi-dimensional, but if all we ever see and experience is 2D Jesus, then we miss out. You know, when writers... When somebody wants to be a writer, an author, right, they're encouraged as they're going through school to find their voice, right? Because it's the personality and the writing that separates a good novel from a phone book. Both are full of words and only one is worth reading. It's same thing with music, right? The personality of a musician is what separates him from elevator music. There's only one worth listening to. Both are full of notes, but you only really care to listen to one, right? You see where I'm going with this. Personality is what makes you uniquely you. Not everybody, not anyone. The personality of Jesus is what made Jesus Jesus, and not just anybody or everybody else. So the Christian world paints us this picture of this two-dimensional Jesus, this loving, nice, sweet Jesus. And we see it in the art. We see it in stained glass. We see it in pictures created. And I have some samples of the 2D Jesus that we get. So here is baby Jesus, okay? And as we might be able to see, if you can see my little pointer here, you know, you've got, it's the bright lights are shining down from the heavens. You know, I have a clean barn. When is there ever clean barns with animals all around? Of course, you've got the halo around Jesus, because Jesus would have a halo. And he would be clean, because all babies out of the birth canal are clean. And you know, yeah, and white. Because Jesus was white being born in the Middle East. And that's what we get. Here's another one. I love this one. This is a mature Jesus. It's like a toddler. Jesus was born as a toddler with blonde hair like he was born in Sweden. And I love this part right here. You see right here where Jesus is holding his mom's hand, reassuring her, "Mom, it's going to be okay." Right? "I am the Messiah, though I'm pooping right now. It's going to be okay. We're going to work it all out. I'm going to take care of everything. You don't have to worry." Here's a great one. Jesus with the lamb. You've got the picturesque, the beautiful sunset in the background. Really just that nice gentleness. The halo again. You can't have Jesus without the halo. Having, you know, he's got the shepherd's stick, so he's out finding his lost sheep and holding it close and dear to his heart. This is the one I love, this one. You know, just the peace be with you, Jesus, right? You've got the doves and the outstretched arms. And, you know, even though Jesus said he came not to bring peace but the sword, right? But this Jesus is that, I mean, this is what we get, right? So a few more examples. This is one of Jesus clearing the temple. Have to have the halo right around. You know, if you look, it's kind of hard. The glare blocks it out a little bit. But the guys, you've got a guy up here, you know, a couple of guys right here. They don't seem all that alarmed by what's going on, right? You know, oh, go back. They don't seem all that alarmed by what's going on here. You know, some people picking some stuff up. That doesn't seem like much of a chaotic scene. I love this one. Jesus, he's got the whip in the left hand, and you know, but he's giving direction with the right hand. Sir, you with the crate of birds, go down the steps now, and then take a right. Just keep going, you know, until you get to the gate. Exit the gate, and peace be with you, because Jesus is a Jesus of peace, right? You know, that's kind of what we get here. We got the cross and. Of course, even though we know that darkness filled the whole land at the time, we've got the awesome sunlight, just radiant beams. You know, you can't see it well, but there's you know, the nails are inside the hand, which isn't even accurate anyway, but there's a little trickle of blood on the hands and the feet. Another one, this is good. You know, he's a little dirty. They've got the accurate representation, you can't see it well, but the nails are in his wrist, a little bit of blood. He's sweating because it is the Middle East and is probably hot then. He's got a little scratches, but this is 2D Jesus, right? That's what we get. This is what the world gives us when they give us Jesus. And what makes me so angry about this is because it lacks the personality of Jesus, right? It distorts. Christianity has distorted Christ. And we don't get the real image and the real picture of who Jesus was. You know, we look and we talk about his great acts of humility and his love, and but what about how playful he was? What about his irreverence? Do you realize that Jesus was one of the most irreverent people of his day? We don't think about Jesus like that. What about he lived his life in a scandalous freedom where everybody else was bound by religious law. Jesus didn't live his life bound that way. And what about his humanity? We forget that Jesus himself was a human man. So we look at this and we look at this and this and this and we see all these 2D images of Jesus. But that's not Jesus at all. That's Jesus. This is not a Jesus, I'm sorry, marred beyond human recognition right here. That's 2D. That's political correctness, Jesus. That's let's make it soft and easy to stomach. We look at that and it's easy for us to embrace that. We can keep that at a distance and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. But that, does that compel you to want to give up and sacrifice everything to follow him? But that Jesus, as it says in the scripture that I read earlier, that it says that for the joy set before him, he endured that. That's the real Jesus. That is darkness clouding the whole earth. Hanging upon the cross. But that's not what we see. See, when we look at Jesus and only see him as a two-dimensional guy, then we miss the personality. We miss all that Jesus is and all he wants to be and how he wants to be revealed to us. And so what happens is our church culture seizes upon one or two dynamics of Jesus. He's loving. If you want to know Jesus, then know the love of Jesus. Or if you want to know Christ, then know His mercy or His righteousness. And they key on one or two, none of which is wrong, but only one or two doesn't give you who Jesus really is. You can't live your life on one specific quality any more than you can intelligently have a conversation using one word. But that's what we do. We think that we can embrace and know Jesus off of one or two qualities or characteristics of Him, and we deceive ourselves as if we were to try to hold a conversation using one or two words. It doesn't make any sense. And so after a while of this, the world just turns away. Who cares? What's the big deal? You show up to church, you don't, doesn't matter. You give your contribution, you don't, doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter if you deny yourself with this guy. Especially not this guy. But when you see this guy denying yourself and taking up your cross, takes on a whole new meaning. What's missing in our reading of the Gospels is His personality, undraped by religion. We have got to remove religion from our perspective of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." I want to know Jesus. That's what Paul wrote. I want to know Christ. Plain and simple. The power of His resurrection, he wanted to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want us to all know Jesus as He wants to be known. And to do that, there's no better place to start than where He started, which was this, was creation. Jesus created all. It says that through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made. The personality of an artist exudes in his works of art. Whether you're a musician, whether you're an artist, you do paints, you do pencil drawings, it doesn't matter. The artist's heart, his emotion, his personality comes through in his works. Jesus is the same way. He reveals Himself through nature. And it's all over the Scriptures that He does that. And when we understand that, it completely opens up and changes our whole perspective of who Jesus is. Oh, we're going to get to that in a minute. We'll stay here. A couple years ago, Chris and I took the kids. We went to Florida to where my granddad has a house. And my mom was there, and he always comes down, takes us out in the boat when granddad comes down. He's 92, and he still drives a boat, God bless. It's amazing that we're here. And he always takes us to this place called Cabbage Key, which is where the great artist Jimmy Buffett wrote his awesome song, Cheeseburger in Paradise. And so we go, and we were taking a boat ride, and we saw a lot of dolphin, and we were off this little island called Captiva, not even maybe within 50 yards from shore, and we saw these dolphin kind of circling around, and we started watching, and all of a sudden, the dolphin were flicking the fish up in the air, right? They were playing with their food like a two-year-old plays with his or her food. But that's where they were having fun. They were enjoying their meal. Now, a two-year-old's food is not alive, so it's a little sadistic of the dolphin to be like tormenting their food, because the fish aren't happy and excited about it. The dolphins are having a good time. But it was so much fun. It was so cool to see that. And what does something like that tell us about the personality of Jesus? Think about it. If you've ever had a puppy and you come in the house and you're literally chasing your dog around the house because he has one of your slippers, you know, or a flip-flop or something like that, right? Or you walk in the closet and he looks up at you and your underwear is hanging over its head because he's just been rummaging through the dirty clothes, right? Who created the dolphin to be playful like that? Who created the impishness that a little puppy has, Right? Wasn't it Jesus? Didn't he create all things? Weren't all things created by him and for him, through him? Jesus is far more playful than we give him credit for. He's more playful than you and I even are. I'm sure we've all seen things in nature that we laughed at, or maybe we should have laughed at. Maybe God's intent was to get you to laugh, not realizing that he was laughing with you. Or maybe he was laughing by himself, but the idea was to show you, to reveal himself to you in a way that would allow us to enjoy him the way that he desires for us to be enjoyed, or for him to be enjoyed. The fact, though, that we have to go to such great lengths wondering if Jesus was playful, if he had a sense of humor, shows us how far we have strayed from really knowing who Jesus is at all. What we are presented with in Christianity, in the Christian culture, in the world today, is not who Jesus really is. Not the way that he really wants to. We get a 2D Jesus, and he wants to be known four-dimensional, five, six, seven, if that's even possible. Think about the people that he hung around. The people that he had dinner with are the ones that earned Jesus the reputation of he himself being a drunkard and a glutton. I mean, think of fraternity party. Right? Just, you know, guys playing beer pong. Right? I mean, this is who Jesus was hanging out with, guys. He wasn't standing at a booth on campus, right, at the Christian organization offering butter cookies and lemonade to people. I went to Georgia State University, and I won't name names, but one of the more popular Christian organizations, that's what they did. They stood out with butter cookies and lemonade. Jesus was hanging out with drunkards and gluttons, right? What does that say about him? What does it say to them to have been embraced by Jesus, who were probably more outcasted type of people? What do you think it said of Jesus, the creator of these men? The joy that he felt seeing them laugh. Did he approve of what they were doing? Probably not. I think we can go further than probably and say no. He wasn't happy necessarily about the choice of life. But I think he was really joyful to have his lost sheep around him. Right? But the religious tight shorts of the day weren't really fond of it. And we have a lot of tight-shorted religious people today that may not be super fond of this. We're going to watch a 50-second video. Now, what we have going on here, this is a Keurig. And it's pouring out hot water into this mug. Now, on the one side, you see the picture. On the back side of the mug, we have this saying. It says that Jesus saves, and it's pouring hot water into the mug. Now, you'll begin to see as the mug starts filling up with water. Oh man, go back. All right, what a bummer. Now we have to do that all over again, wasting time. That's right. So as the water's filling up, we see the saves, the Jesus saves, the saves part. You'll see something start happening to that. Right, you see, yeah, that's right. You got scissors in his left hand. I could never make out. It says something, looks like it says 75 cents on the other. But you see, saves starts disappearing, as does his beard, apparently. And it says Jesus shaves. There you go. There you go. That's good. So the mug fills, when the mug is cold, right, Jesus got the beard, and it talks about how Jesus saves. When the mug fills up with hot water, the beard disappears, he gets a shave, Jesus goes from Jesus saves to Jesus shaves. So let me ask you, what do you think about that? it probably makes some of us, and many maybe outside these walls, feel very uncomfortable because that seems really disrespectful or really irreverent. So what do you think? Let me ask you, what do you think Jesus thinks about that? Do you think Jesus could laugh at a joke at his own expense? I do. But we look at that and we're like, oh my God. Some of you are like, Lord, please don't smite us. Or just smite him, because I didn't have anything to do with that. But I think Jesus could probably enjoy a joke at his own expense. I think he probably looked at that the first time that mug was ever built, made, and then hot water hit it and Jesus saw. I think he was probably rolling in hysterical laughter, the kind that where your sides hurt and your cheeks get, you know, they start cramping up. But that's just me. I want to see Jesus as more than a two-dimensional person, where he's uptight and not able to have fun. I think Jesus was able to have fun at his own expense. Laughter is from God. It's from God. And it may be the one quality that saves us from the religious veil that is forever trying to distort our image of him. Laughter. I'm going to read something. Good, black screen. The place to start is with a woman laughing. She's an old woman, and after a lifetime in the desert, her face is cracked and rutted like a six-month drought. She hunches her shoulders around her ears and starts to shake. She squinties her eyes shut, and her laughter is all china teeth and wheeze, and tears running down as she rocks hard back and forth in her kitchen chair. She is laughing because she is pushing 91 hard, and she's just been told she's going to have a baby. Even though it was an angel who told her, she can't control herself, and her husband can't control herself either. He keeps a straight face for a few seconds longer than she does, but he ends up cracking up too. The old woman's name is Sarah, of course, and the old man's name is Abraham. And they are laughing at the idea of a baby being born in the geriatric ward, and Medicare is picking up the tab. They're laughing because the angel not only seems to believe it, but seems to expect them to believe it too. They're laughing because with part of themselves, they do believe it. They're laughing because if by some crazy chance it should happen just this way, then they really would have something to laugh about. Old enough to be maybe great-great-grandparents, given the culture and the time when people would marry and start having families at 90 and 100, right? They probably would be great-great-grandparents. And Abraham and Sarah are all of a sudden, you know, turning in the walker for a stroller. Right? The arthritic patriarch, Abraham, at 100 and wrinkly, and his wife tried to hide their laughter from the living God as they receive this word about having a baby. And then what God does, what in his four-dimensional way, is he seals the whole thing by naming the child for them. And he names him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. Now, we look at a God who, you know, how dare you laugh, right? The angel comes and tells you you're going to have a baby and you laugh at him and you don't believe, you can't believe that that's really true. Of course you should believe because it's the angel of the Lord. And God doesn't get mad at him for, is this even possible? Right? He just seals the whole thing. And the idea of it being humorous and funny because they laughed by naming their child laughter. So after all, it was God who gave us a sense of humor. Do you really think that Jesus came to take it away from us? I don't think so. Maybe if we allow Jesus, the playfulness we see in his creation, then we can see him at play in the Gospels as well. A few scriptures to close out. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. I hope you guys are having as much fun with this as I am. Verse 24, it says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was first to speak. What do you think, Simon? From whom did the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But, so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. We have to understand what's going on here, like with Peter. Peter, as well as the other disciples, has taken an enormous risk hitching their wagon to Jesus. Right? Their little band of misfit group of disciples, they've kind of gone through, you know, the honeymoon phase with Jesus, where, you know, things were great and awesome healings were happening. They're about to enter the pitchforks, you know, in torches stage in their walk following Jesus. And then Peter is confronted by the village elders with this question, troubling question, and Peter is visibly shaken. He comes into the house and he looks over at Jesus. He's standing at the counter and he's chopping vegetables and getting ready for dinner, And then the thought goes through Peter's mind. Wait, maybe our master isn't as righteous as I've thought? He doesn't give the taxes? I thought he did. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't. And if he doesn't, is he not as righteous as we're supposed to be? And these questions, maybe of doubt, start filling Peter's mind. What do I do with this? Jesus doesn't even look up, chopping the carrots. What do you think, Simon? And then he tells a fisherman to go fishing. And in a bizarre series of events, he catches a fish that has both his tax and Jesus' tax in the fish's mouth, and Jesus tells him to go give it on my behalf and yours. Now, we look at that, and it's kind of odd. It seems bizarre to us unless we look at Jesus and understand that maybe he's playing with Peter. Peter was just confronted with a moment where doubt set in. And what better way sometimes can we overcome fear and doubt is with laughter and fun. Jesus hits Peter right in the heart with what he needed. Not something heavy, not doubt. Not question. Why are you questioning me, Peter? He sends a fisherman fishing and finds money in a fish's mouth. Look in first or John chapter 1. Two more scriptures. We wrap it up. John chapter 1, verse 43. Yeah, we need to wrap it up. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see even greater things than that." It's amazing here. You know, Jesus is going along. He's calling people to be his disciples. You got this guy named Philip who hears about the call. He's called. He goes and he finds his buddy Nathaniel. And he tells him, hey, we've got this. We found him. We found the Jesus. We found the King, right? You got to come see. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And then Nathaniel's response is, Nazareth? Can anything good possibly come from Nazareth? And for whatever reason, he decides to follow. And it's like, Jesus is coming this direction. And Nathaniel and the other guys are coming from this direction. And they converge upon the path at the same time together. And Jesus says, look at this Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Look at this guy, Nathaniel. And Nathaniel's like, how in the world do you know me? Because we've never met. Kind of creepy, dude. And I think Jesus, right, really casually, he kind of leans in. He's like, I saw you under the fig tree. Right? Remember when you said that me, where I came from, like, what good? Could anything good come from there? I saw you and I heard you. Like, busted. Right? And then the guy's response is equally as awesome. Oh my goodness, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus is taken aback. He's like, whoa. Dude, you think that was impressive? Just because I said I saw you sitting under a fig, you think that's all? Just wait till you see what you're about to see. And then the last scripture, Luke chapter 24, just a couple pages back. This is one of my favorites. Now that same day, verse 13, chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were about, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amaze us. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who saw and said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women said, but they didn't see. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. These guys were at the lowest of lows, right? They're disciples of Jesus, depressed beyond depression, that who they had put their hope and their faith in was killed, and it was over. And then here you have this, you have Jesus. If there was a moment that cried out for good news, Jesus, like we talked about last week with the beach, he just kind of casually strolls up on the scene. You know, like somebody traveling through the airport to catch a flight, just kind of bebopping along. Hey guys, what's going on? You know, and he's hiding himself, not revealing himself to them, but hiding. And he asked that question. What? You know, they said, have you not heard about all these things that have gone on with Jesus? And he's like, what things? What are you talking about? And he goes on, and he, you know, for hours they you know, they're walking along the road and they tell the story about Jesus and all that he was, who he was, and the prophecies, and then the, how he, you know, was supposed to be the Messiah, but then he died, and but then apparently he was raised, and they're you know, but they're wandering around and they don't know what's going on. And he continues to disguise himself. And then they reach the point in time where they're about to go inside, and it says that he acted. Jesus acted as if he was still going further. Right? That he wasn't going to stay there with them, that he wasn't going to encourage them, that he wasn't going to save the day. He's walking along, they're about to take a ride, and he's like, all right, well, you know, thanks for the story. Have a good one. And they're like, wait, no, come on, come on, come in and eat, come in and eat. And Jesus, almost like begrudgingly, I guess, whatever, it is getting dark, and he goes in, and then he breaks bread, and he gives it to them to eat. And when they break bread, their eyes are open, they realize it's Jesus, then boom, he just poof, disappears right in front of them. Now, if that doesn't scream a playful Jesus, I don't know what does. The point is, we have lost who Jesus really is over time. And so my encouragement, wherever you are in your life right now, if you want to get to know the real Jesus, get in the Bible. Study. If you're visiting, ask somebody that brought you to church to sit down and study the Bible with you, to teach you who this real Jesus is so that we can follow the real him and not the distorted image that we get in those pretty little paintings. Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer. God, we love you with all of our hearts, and we thank you, Jesus, that all throughout nature, throughout creation, throughout our lives and your word, you are trying to reveal yourself to us. Help us to humbly come before you and to seek you out with all of our hearts, the real you, not the distorted one, but the real you. And God, that we will embrace you, that we will love you, and that we will eagerly and urgently follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are